So we've been talking about, do you think you could turn this off, Dave? Where are you, Dave? I think it was kind of making noise. So we've been talking about fan and follower, and I think we're going to probably finish up today, and because next week's Thanksgiving, and then after that we start doing Christmas stuff, Advent. So we're going to kind of finish it up, and we've been talking about this fan and follower, trying to determine what the differences are. And just to review, a fan is someone who is an enthusiastic admirer, someone who gets excited. They're in the stadium. They maybe wear the colors of the team. They root for them. They paint their faces, and yet they go home without any sweat necessarily from playing on the field. And a follower is someone who plays on the field and is engrossed and involved in a part of what's going on in the midst of the game. And if you think about Jesus, being a follower of Jesus, a lot of it, following Jesus seems to be abstract. Like, you know, I could not give you, well, step one, step two, step three, this is how you're going to do it. A lot of it has to do with following Jesus, and when he tells you to step, you step. I love the verse that I've been thinking about for the last few years, and that is, God, or man, plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. And so that is what it looks like, is you gotta move from being the admirer to being the follower and saying, yes, Lord, I will do what you ask me to do, and I will follow you wherever you take me. And so a fan can be an enthusiastic admirer, but it also, a fan is one who looks good on the outside. And that's what I want to talk to you a little bit this morning. A fan is one who looks good on the outside, and yet on the inside, they cover up who they really are. A couple things, a couple illustrations here of what that might look like. A rather pompous-looking deacon was trying to impress a class of boys with the importance of living the Christian life. "Why do people call me a Christian?" the man asked. After a moment's pause, one youngster said, "Maybe it's because they don't know you." During one of his political campaigns, a delegation called on Theodore Roosevelt at his home in Oyster Bay, Long Island. The president met them with his coat off and his sleeves rolled up. "Ah, gentlemen," he said, "come down to the barn and we will talk, or we will talk while I do some work." At the barn, Roosevelt picked up a pitchfork and looked around for the hay. Then he called out to John, "Where's all the hay?" "Sorry, sir," John called down from the hayloft. "I ain't had time to toss it back down again after you pitched it up while the Iowa folks were here." Apparently, his so-called work was nothing but a put-on, a big front, a joke. Another idea, another illustration is Robert Redford was walking one day through a hotel lobby, and a woman saw him and followed him to the elevator. And she said, "Are you the real Robert Redford?" she asked. With great excitement, as the doors of the elevator closed, he replied, "Only when I'm alone." So sometimes who we really are is not who we really are in public. And I would say that this is true for all of us. The real you is when you are alone. The real you is what you are when you are all alone. What you do when you are all alone is who you are. Mark Twain said it this way: "We are all like the moon. We have a dark side we don't want anyone to see." And this is very true. We want to look good on the outside so that our reputation is good. Focusing on one thing can become a distraction from what is really important. And that's what I want to talk to you about a little bit this morning. We're going to look at Matthew 23. Because the audience wanted to show you a video called Mississippi Squirrel Revival. Let's watch.
Down to Mississippi, visit my granny and her antebellum world. I'd run barefooted all day long, climbing trees, free as song. One day, I happened to catch myself a squirrel. Well, I stuffed it down in an old shoebox and punched a couple holes in the top. When Sunday came, I snuck him in the church. I sit way back in the very last pew, showing it to my good buddy Hugh. When that squirrel got loose, went totally berserk. What happened next is hard to tell. Some thought it was heaven, thought it was hell. But the fact that something was among us, plain to see. As the choir sang, I surrender all. The squirrel ran up hard, knew his cover all. Hard leap to his feet, said, something's got a hold on me. Yeah! In a stupid little town of Pascagoula, this was a fight for survival that broke out in the Bible. They're jumping the fuse and shouting, hallelujah. Well, the hard hit the out dancing and screaming. Some thought he had religion, others thought he had a demon. Hard thought he had a weed eater loose through the moon. He fell to his knees to plead and beg, and that squirrel ran out of his friend's leg unobserved to the other side of the room. All the way down to the Amen pew, where sat Sister Bertha, better than you, watching all the promotion with sadistic glee. Should have seen that look in her eyes when that squirrel jumped her garters and crossed her thighs. She jumped to her feet and said, Lord, have mercy on me. As that squirrel made laps inside her dress, she began to cry, and then to confess her sin and make a sailor blush for shame. She told the gossip and church dissension, but the thing that got the most attention when she talked about her love life. And then she started naming names. Today the squirrel's at the church, and the first step right to church, in that sleepy little town of Pascagoula. It was a fight for survival that broke out in the Bible. They were jumping the pews and shouting, hallelujah. 7 deacons and the pastor got saved, and $25,000 was raised, and 50 volunteered for missions in the Congo on the spot. And even without an invitation, there were at least 500 rededications, and we all got to be baptized whether we needed it or not. Now you've heard the Bible story, I guess, how he parted the waters to Moses, that all the miracles God has brought in this old world. The one I'll remember till the dying day is how he put that church back on the narrow way with a half crazed Mississippi squirrel. And the day the squirrel left the church in the first of Christ's church in that sleeping little town of Pascagoula. It was a fight for survival that broke out in the Bible. They were jumping, fused, and shouting, hallelujah. And the day the squirrel left the church.
That's fun. Yeah, maybe most of our churches need a little squirrel to bring revival, right? That is funny. Thank you for those that suggested that. Back to the series, right? Yeah. Matt Emmons is a guy that shoots. He's an Olympian, and he was focusing on staying calm. He should have been focusing on the right target. Emmons fired at the wrong one with his final shot Sunday, a shocking mistake that cost the American a commanding lead in the Olympic 50-meter three-position rifle final and ruined his chance for a second gold medal. Leading by 3 points and needing only to get near the bullseye to win, Emmons fired at a target in lane three while shooting in lane two. When no score appeared, he gestured to officials that he thought there was some sort of error with his target. When I shot the shot, everything felt fine, Emmons said. It won't register. The shot just doesn't show up. So that's what I thought happened. He was wrong. The officials huddled before announcing that Emmons had crossfired, an extremely rare mistake in an elite competition, and awarded him a score of zero. That dropped Emmons to eighth place, and it lifted Jia Zhangbo of China to the gold. I had no clue what happened, Jia said through an interpreter. I looked at the scoreboard and there was no score for Mr. Emmons. Emmons from Browns Mills, New Jersey, explained that he usually sets his sight on the number of target as a reference point and then lowers his gun to hone in on the bullseye, which was about 55 yards away in this event. The lanes are side by side, the targets separated by several feet. On that shot, I was just worrying about calming myself down and just breaking a good shot, and so I didn't even look at the number, he said. I probably should have. I will from now on. A perfect score dead center in a bullseye that is smaller than a dime is worth 10.9 in the final round, but all Emmons needed was an 8.0 for the gold. His shot on the wrong target was an 8.1, but it didn't count, of course. That's a picture of what happens to a lot of fans. If you ask them, are you a fan or a follower, they would confidently respond, I am a follower. But it's not a question of effort or your desire. It's not how hard you follow or how hard you do things. The problem, it's not Jesus that they're following. If you're a fan, you may be shooting at the wrong target. And sometimes we get distracted. The Pharisees and the Sadducees got sidetracked. You see, they were religious. They thought they were doing the right things. And they were trying to fulfill what was good. And Jesus came into the picture and he said some harsh things to them. And we're going to look at that here in just a sec. Matthew 23, if you would turn with me to Matthew 23, 13 through 32. And now I tried to narrow this down, but I can't take out God's word, so we're going to just read it. Verse 13, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to you. I think you can just push the arrow. And then that one's not there, so just go to the next one. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much as a son of hell as you are. I think there's an arrow, Chris. Sorry. Woe to you, blind guides! you say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides! You strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if you had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. Those are harsh words that Jesus speaks. And in that passage it states seven times, woe to you. I mean, woe. That's a lot of times. In such a short period of time, Jesus is really making a statement, isn't he? That we need to be aware that, look, this is not just the Sadducees and the Pharisees. This is us. This is churches. This is pastors and Bible teachers. This is you and I. Woe to you. In the Sanhedrin, there were two groups of people. There were 72 men that were that broke up into two groups: the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the conservatives, and the Sadducees were the liberals. Did I say that right? The Pharisees were the conservatives, and the Sadducees were the liberals. And so today we have fights with the liberals and the conservatives and, you know, political stuff too. So we understand that. The Sadducees served the role of the chief priests and the elders. The Sadducees were born into that position. Pharisees didn't depend on the family you were born into. They just did the hard work and obeyed the laws, and they were able to join. Some fans are like the Sadducees. Their faith was something they were born into. Some fans are like the Pharisees. They would measure their faith by their hard work and following the law. Fans are those who bow their heads to pray in public for show. Fans who won't go to an R-rated movie have a stack of R-rated movies at their house, and they watch them in private. Fans are those who feed the poor and help the needy, and then turn around and make sure that it's communicated in their conversations with people throughout their week. Fans make sure people see their giving, that it's noticed, instead of considering reaching out to help your neighbor who has lost their job and can't pay bills. Fans like to see others fail because in their mind it makes them look better. Fans are those that are hearing this and assuming that it's someone else that I'm describing. Both of these groups were concerned about their reputation. Have you ever been concerned about your reputation? I have. I was thinking about this. Being a Pharisee and a Sadducee, and reading this book, not a fan. I'll give you an example of what happens when we get focused on rules and not on the heart of the matter. And it's not a big deal, but it just made me think. We have cars come out here and they park sometimes. And probably a week ago, a couple weeks ago, there were some kids out here not doing the right thing. They were probably smoking. And someone sent the cops out here and checking it out. And so I was a little hypersensitive about it. And so another day there was a car out here and there were three kids in it. And I walked up and knocked on their window, and they were all like, oh, scared. And I said, oh, I was just checking. I didn't want, some kids were smoking over here the other day, and I would just make sure that you're doing the right thing. And they said, oh, yeah, we go to church. And I said, that's fine. I was just checking. And I said, have a good day. And I went my way. And I think the Lord said to me, why didn't you just sit down and talk with them about me rather than check on them and make sure they're doing the right thing? Because basically they go along their way thinking that I'm just making sure that they're doing the right thing. And a lot of times that's what church does. People come in the door, we make sure that they do the right thing, and then they leave. And what does Jesus say to that? He says, woe to you hypocrites. Oswald Chambers says, I narrowed it down, but he says, beware of being obsessed with consistency of your own convictions instead of being devoted to God. If you are a saint and say, I will never do this or that, in all probability, this will be exactly what God will require of you. There was never a more inconsistent being on this earth than our Lord, but he was never inconsistent with his Father. The important consistency in a saint is not to a principle, but to the divine life. It is the divine life that continually makes more and more discoveries about the divine mind. It is easier to be an excessive fanatic than it is to be a consistently faithful follower, because God causes an amazing humbling of our religious conceit when we are faithful to him. In other words, when we spend more time with Jesus, we begin to realize that we are conceited, that we are pompous, that we are arrogant, that we are like those Pharisees and Sadducees. That is why Jesus addressed it so harshly. When we learn to truly follow Jesus, we find that obedience to God comes from the inside out. Submission is what God wants our lives to flow naturally out from the inside out. Out of our relationship. So it's not a bunch of rules and then we go home. It's where we find that we get into the presence of the Lord and we realize we can't do it, we fail, and we need Jesus to help us. And so we have the tension between the law and grace. And there, you don't throw out the law, you don't throw out the rules. You just put them in the right order, right? Jesus is that thing that trumps everything else, right? Who's played pinochle, right? If you have the trump card, you are able to win that hand. You trump it. So what did Jesus do? He came and he healed someone on the Sabbath. Oh, how dare he? Well, what trumped it? Jesus trumped it. He brought life. He did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. He did not come to maintain us and say, how dare you do this and this and this. That's not Jesus. He said, look, follow me and I will take that conceited, pompous, arrogant, pharisaical, Sadducee person out of you and I will make you into a free person. And you will do things because you love me, not because you have to do them. Right? So I was talking to Susan and she gave me an idea or analogy of this. And Nathaniel is not in here, but he was part of this discussion. And Susan was trying to explain to Nathaniel about following rules. And she said, okay, just imagine that you're on the bus and you're told to sit down. You're told to stay in your seat. Everybody has to stay in their seat. You can't get up. You can't make a lot of noise, all that stuff. Well, every seat is taken, right? What happens if Jeannie Nyberg walks into the bus and there's no place for her to sit? Well, I'd probably get up and give her my seat, right? That's the right thing to do. And yet he would be breaking the rules. But it's not the letter of the law that we're talking about. We're talking about the spirit of the law. Why do we do things? Because Jesus, we love Jesus, not because we want to follow a bunch of rules and regulations and rituals and laws. And what happens is they become a problem, these rules and regulations. In fact, that's why the Pharisees and the Sadducees were struggling, is because they became followers of the rules and not followers of Jesus. And so they were worshiping the law in a sense, right? Now, I want to show you another clip, another video real quick before we conclude. And I want to give you just a little bit of advice. When you hear something or you read an article or watch a video, you always need to take it with a grain of salt and compare it to Scripture. And that's what I usually do too. And what happens is we've got different camps. We've got people over here that says, oh, you know, you got to put more grace into it. And we've got people over here that say, well, you got to put more law into it. This is black and white, and this is more fluff and more grace. And so what happens in our society is sometimes the pendulum has to swing the other way for things to get balanced and right. And so this guy comes from the perspective, he's humble about it, but he comes from this perspective that religion, the word religion, has been muddied. It's confusing. It's restricting. And yet, Jesus did religious things, right? But he did it with the right heart. And I think this is what this guy is trying to say. So let's watch.
What if I told you Jesus came to abolish religion? What if I told you voting Republican really wasn't his mission? What if I told you Republican doesn't automatically mean Christian, and just because you call some people blind doesn't automatically give you vision? I mean, if religion is so great, why has it started so many wars? Why does it build huge churches but fails to feed the poor? Tell single moms God doesn't love them if they've ever had a divorce, but in the Old Testament, God actually calls religious people whores. Religion might preach grace, but another thing they practice, tend to ridicule God's people, they did it to John the Baptist. They can't fix their problems, and so they just mask it, not realizing religion's like spraying perfume on a casket. See, the problem with religion is it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification, like a long list of chores. Like, let's dress up the outside, make it look nice and neat. But it's funny, that's what they used to do to mummies while the corpse rots underneath. Now I ain't judging, I'm just saying, for putting on a fake look. Because there's a problem if people only know that you're a Christian by your Facebook. I mean, in every other aspect of life, you know that logic's unworthy. It's like saying you play for the Lakers just because you bought a jersey. See, this was me too, but no one seemed to be on to me. Acting like a church kid while addicted to pornography. See, on Sunday I'd go to church, but Saturday getting faded, acting if I was simply created to just have sex and get wasted. See, I spent my whole life building this facade of neatness. But now that I know Jesus, I boast in my weakness. Because if grace is water, then the church should be an ocean. It's not a museum for good people. It's a hospital for the broken. Which means I don't have to hide my failure. I don't have to hide my sin. Because it doesn't depend on me. It depends on Him. See, because when I was God's enemy, and certainly not a fan, He looked down and said, I want that man. Which is why Jesus hated religion, and for it he called them fools. Don't you see so much better than just following some rules? Now let me clarify. I love the church, I love the Bible, and yes, I believe in sin. But if Jesus came to your church, would they actually let him in? See, remember he was called a glutton and a drunkard by religious men. But the Son of God never supports self-righteousness, not now, not then. Now back to the point, one thing is vital to mention. How Jesus and religion are on opposite spectrums. See, one's the work of God, but one's a man-made invention. See, one is the cure, but the other's the infection. See, because religion says do, Jesus says done. Religion says slave, Jesus says son. Religion puts you in bondage, while Jesus sets you free. Religion makes you blind, but Jesus makes you see. And that's why religion and Jesus are two different claims. Religion is man searching for God. Christianity is God searching for man. Which is why salvation is freely mine, and forgiveness is my own. Not based on my merits, but Jesus' obedience alone. Because he took the crown of thorns and the blood dripped down his face. He took what we all deserve. I guess that's why you call it grace. And while being murdered, he yelled, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Because when he was dangling on that cross, he was thinking of you. And he absorbed all your sin, and he buried it in the tomb, which is why I'm kneeling at the cross saying, come on, there's room. So for religion, no, I hate it. In fact, I literally resent it. Because when Jesus said, it is finished, I believe he meant it.
There was a man named John that went into a bank and, hold on here. The teller told him that the officer he needed to see wasn't in and he would have to come back the next day. John said that that would be fine and asked the teller to validate his parking ticket. The teller then informed him that according to the bank policy, she couldn't validate his parking ticket because he had not technically completed a financial transaction. John asked for an exception since he had come to the bank intending to do business, but wasn't able to because the appropriate officer wasn't in. The teller didn't budge. She said, "I'm sorry, that's our policy. Rules are rules." So John decided to make a business transaction. He decided to close his account. John's last name was Akers. He was the chairman of IBM. And the account he closed had the balance of $1.5 million. This qualified as a financial transaction. And the teller was able to validate the parking ticket. That's an example of legalism in the church. And how in this passage, Jesus says, if you are putting all these rules and rituals on people, you are just as bad or worse off, in fact, because you are hindering others from knowing Jesus. Because you're putting the rules and the rituals first. Right? And that's not what Jesus was talking about. That's why he said, "Woe to you who are getting it backwards, who are getting it wrong. This is what it is." And so, don't allow the rules and the letter of the law to distract you from Jesus. Jesus will show you how to live. The rules are there to show us that we need Jesus, right? In Micah 6:8, it kind of mirrors what another verse in verse 23 says. Remember, it talked about forgetting what is most important in verse 23. It says, "But the matters that you neglect, the most important matters of the law, and that is justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And you should have," and it says, "you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." And in Micah 6:8, it says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." To love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Matthew 11:28 through 30 says in the Message, in the translation of the Message, it says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." That is great stuff. And so, if we could talk to ourselves, if we could talk to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and tell them, "Look, you're doing it the hard way. You're doing it the backwards way. Jesus says that if you follow him, he will carry that burden. That his yoke is light. And he will help you. He will help us walk in the right direction." And so, woe to us us hypocrites when we put the law first. And there was a pushback a little bit from this guy that did the video. And I found an article on Christianity Today, but he was saying how this guy who did this video was very humble, and he had some really good points. But he does give that question. He puts that question out. Does Jesus hate religion? Well, depends on what you're talking about, right? This poem, which he's describing, never really clarifies. Jesus' biggest tussle was with the religious leaders of the day, the ones who thought they had God all figured out and confined snugly in their particular box. In fact, they are the ones that killed him, right? He goes on to say, James tells us about religion, that there is some religion that God is quite big on. So it's not a question of Jesus and religion or Jesus minus religion. This is what he says. It's Jesus and what kind of religion. So, what kind of religion did Jesus live? Well, we go back to that. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. That's what it looks like. Now you got to ask God to give you the specific steps to be a follower and not a fan. To die to yourself and to let Him lead the way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is sometimes difficult to swallow. And yet it is truth. Lord, change us. Make us followers of you and not rule followers. Lord, transform us so that we do things because we love you, not because we have to gain love. Or we have to earn love. That's not right. As the video said, that you have done it all. You have already died and rose again. You took the sins away. You took the impossibility of us having a relationship with you, and you made it possible. And so we thank you for that. Help us to walk with you on a daily basis and to listen to what you have to tell us. May we be strong and courageous to do that. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Let's turn to hymn number 8.